God does not tempt any of us. We learn that in the book of James. But that doesn't mean that He doesn't test or try our faith. James chapter 1 and in verse 3 says, "The testing of your faith produces patience." And when you think of patience or endurance or the testing of your faith or one's faith, you have to think of Job. In James chapter 5 and in verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we have Job as an example of someone who endured, someone who persevered. And so the book of Job begins in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." So right off the bat, we learn from the sacred text, the inspired writers, that Job was a very good man. His character is described. We would say that this is someone who is doing very well and very pleasing to God. In chapter 1 and in verse number 3, we learn that he had great possessions. It says his possessions were 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen. He had 500 female donkeys and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And so the Bible tells us this man was one of the greatest, or the greatest man that settled in the land of Uz, which is over, as you know, over in the Fertile Cradle, which is over in the land of like Babylon and over in that area. This is where Job is, and it's thought that the book is, since God communicates with Job, that it's one of the earliest books. It falls in the time when God spoke directly to the fathers, and so this is one of the oldest books that we have in Scripture, and it's quite a unique story. It's a story that we read and we find very challenging at times, but it is a story that we have, and it is there for us to learn many great lessons. He had a rather large family, and he had a lot of wealth, and the Lord, we could say, had blessed this man. And at the beginning of the book, we're allowed to learn of a conversation that takes place between God and Satan. So if you'll look there with me at verse 6, beginning of Job chapter 1, and it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to be present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is yours, is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So, "Have you considered my servant Job?" in verse 8. That's such a wonderful thought, for God to think so highly of this man that when Satan comes, he wants him to take a hard look at Job. And the truth is that God thinks very, very highly of Job's character. That's very clear from the passages that we have read thus far. But I want you to notice in verse 12 a very important point, and that is that God controls Satan. He always has the ability to limit him. God is always in control. So if you think about someone today that says, "I serve Satan," well, Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's where you're going to go with him, because there isn't going to be a battle. Satan's not going to rise up against God. God has always had control over him, and when it comes time, he'll just be cast into the lake of fire. There's not going to be some type of battle, like some like to think, the ultimate battle of good and evil. It's not like that at all. God allows Satan to do this. And so Job is going to be tested and tried. And so we're in the middle of this thought of God allowing Satan to do something like this. But God wants Satan to consider this godly man, Job. Now, before we think I can't be like Job. No, that's who we're called to be. If you follow Christ, we're supposed to be upright, godly. We're supposed to be of good behavior. We're supposed to shun evil and those types of things. So the truth is that God knows our character as well. But Job, in the book, is not aware of this conversation that has taken place between God and Satan. And so he doesn't know that he's about to be tested. And so this is going to challenge his faith. And if you know anything about the book of Job, his faith is going to be greatly challenged. Within a few hours, or maybe even moments, it just seems the way the account as it rolls forward, it's just like the minute one disaster happens, another one comes in and tells him that something else has happened. And so we find that Job, in a very short period of time, loses all of his livestock, which is, you know, in the passage that you have before you there. He loses all of his servants. He loses 10 of his 10 children. 10 children he loses. And yet, in verse 21 and 22, we're familiar with what Job has to say. I guess I didn't get that. Didn't change the verse. This is verse 21 and 22. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. It is so easy in times of difficulty that's what we do. We want to reach out and blame somebody. We want to get angry at somebody. How could this happen? And what we do is we charge God. And yet this passage tells us that Job recognized God's in control, that God had given him all of these blessings, and it was within God's power to take them away. And so God is the one who can give, and he's the one that can take. So we can look at him as a giver and also the one who takes. So he gives us blessings, but he can also take those blessings away. And so he allows this to happen, and Satan is behind all this. Yet again, we learn another conversation that takes place between God and Satan. If you look at chapter 2, verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So in all the calamity, God still says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth." So he's still doing very well. He says he is a man that is blameless and upright, one who fears God, shuns evil, and still holds fast to his integrity. "Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face. So let me touch him. Let me hurt him. Let me inflict him with something that causes a lot of great pain, and he'll curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." You can do that, but you cannot take his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And so God continues to think very highly of Job and his character. There's none like him on the earth. Even though in all of this calamity, he has the right attitude. And then the Lord, you see, controls Satan. Because Satan accuses God and says, you're protecting him, but now skin for skin, you let me hurt him. You let me do something to him. This is all something that hasn't happened directly to him. Let me touch him. And yet God controls Satan and says, you can do that, but you cannot kill Job. And so in chapter 2, you learn, and you're probably looking ahead and going, there's 40 how many chapters? No, we're not looking at all 40 chapters. In chapter 2, what we find is that he has three friends, and this is found towards the end of the chapter. And these three friends come to him. Job had three friends in verse 11. And they had heard, Job's three friends had heard of all this adversity, and they had come upon him. Each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shushite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted up their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. And so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. These men did not even recognize Job. What does that tell you? These boils had caused and had disfigured him in swelling or in such a way that as we go through, if you go through the book, you'll find that it's like his skin is just falling off and he's scratching and it just wants to just chunks fall off. It's very gross. And if you know anything about when you have an open wound like we talked about this morning and how sore that is, and that's why, you know, sores are so bad when they don't heal, that open flesh. This appears to be what's going on with Job. He's just one sore from head to toe, we would say. And he's great in great pain. And here come the three friends, and they can't even recognize him when they see him. And here's what they did. They sat down, and for 7 days, they did not say a word. I thought, could we have an exercise of not talking for 1 day? Imagine four of us sitting around and not saying a word for 1 day. 7 days, they did not say a word. They've come to mourn. They've come to comfort Job. They've come to help him and aid him during his great tragedy. And so for 7 days, they don't even say a word. And then what we have beginning in chapter 3 is Job begins to speak. I want to say something about chapter 3. In chapter 3, it reveals just how Job is feeling. And I was asked to speak on this chapter a few months back in a study, and I did. And basically, we'll just sum up with a chapter in this way. Job wishes he had never been born. He wished he had never been born. Or if he had been born, that he'd been stillborn. And he actually talks. He says, my birthday's July the 1st. And so it's like he says, I wish July the 1st was not even found on a calendar. I wish it wasn't numbered among the months. I wish it wasn't even there. I wish it was just gone. And he felt so bad. He was hurting so bad that he just wishes he had never even been born. He'd been never allowed to see, never had been allowed to be in his mother's arms. And that's how he's feeling because of the way that Satan has touched him. Skin for skin. How is Job going to handle all this? Well, a large portion of the book is then exchanges that begin to take place. Usually Job will have a couple chapters, the way it's broken down, and then one of the friends will speak. And then Job will respond to that, and then the other friend will speak. And so they begin. A lot of the book is this conversation that takes place. His three friends believe that Job has done something very wicked. And what's happening to him is because God is punishing him. Justice is being served. Now, you and I know, because of what we've read, that's not what's going on at all, right? And so their supposition is wrong. They have the wrong idea. In fact, as the exchanges take place, Job argues about his integrity, about the kind of person that he has been. And he wants God to come and to vindicate him. One of the things that he talks about is they talk about how you're wicked. And he says, I'm not wicked. And they say he's wicked. And he basically begins to say, and the reason they say this is they have this idea that if you're wicked, God just strikes you down. And yet Job begins to say, we know by experience that that's not true. The wicked, I've seen the wicked live long. That's kind of what Asaph was struggling with that we mentioned this morning in the psalm. He saw how the wicked prospered and they lived long lives. And he wondered, you know, why? And it almost caused him to lose his faith. And so they're really going at Job. They're trying to crack him to get him to admit that he's been so wicked. And yet that's not the case at all. That's not what's going on at all. And so if you look with me at chapter 16, and so now you're thinking, wow, we've jumped a few chapters. Yes, we have. In chapter 16, if you'll look at verse 2 and 3, Job says, I have heard many such things. miserable comforters are you all? You remember they came to comfort him. He says, you're doing a miserable job. Verse 3, shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? There's actually a lot in the book. There's a lot of exchanges of, oh, you think you're so smart. Basically, they're insulted. You think you're so wise. You're actually calling us as if we're not wise. Well, let me tell you what I know. And so there's a lot of this that goes on. And here Job stops and he says, you're just miserable comforters. You've come to make me feel somewhat better in what's going on, and you're failing miserably at that. And so for the remainder of the lesson, we're going to look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. Because this is one of the passages that in the book that I even saw this afternoon. It was interesting. I happened to be looking for those CDs, and I didn't realize that I had gotten a book from somebody on the book of Job, and it was in that same box where I'd put those. And so I pulled that out, and I was like, well, I got to flip to chapter 19. And basically the thought in it was, again, kind of what I want to talk about here is just how grand of a chapter this is in the whole book. And you'll see why as we study this chapter together this afternoon. The first thing that we see in this chapter, so this is one of the times that Job is speaking. And here's what he says in chapter 19. We'll look at the first six verses. Then Job answered and said, how long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know that then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry, well, we'll stop right there, 1 through 6. So, you've heard the expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's a lie. I've been hurt by words, haven't you? And we say, well, you got to get thick skin. Well, it takes a lot to get thick skin to not let words harm. And that's basically what Job says here. He says, you break me in pieces with words. The things that you're saying to me are just tearing at me. You're making me out to be this wicked, evil person. And Job is not. You understand that? The text has been clear in the book. Job is a righteous and upright man, blameless, someone that is shunning evil. In fact, he was offering sacrifices for his children in case they had done something wrong. Not knowing, but he wanted to make sure that everybody was right with God. This was a great man. And so their words and their accusations are doing much harm. And it's deeply multiplying the tragedy that's going on in his life. And so something we can learn by just making a point is we need to be careful with the words that we use even today. These men have wronged Job. That's what he says. You've wronged me. And he points out that they have no shame in doing so there in verse 3. Their understanding of how God deals with the wicked has led them to say some very hurtful things to Job and about Job. And we know that because the book tells us that Job is being considered as God's servant. They don't know, like we do, how God feels about Job. Instead, their conversation that they're having turns personal. I wanted to point some of that out. If you look at chapter 11, as I mentioned, this some of the way that they're speaking to Job. Look at the first six verses of chapter 11. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean. Can't you just hear this the way we talk? You say, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, that you would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. You're not even getting what you fully deserve, Job. How did we get there? So for 7 days, they didn't even recognize him and sat there and said nothing. And now we're getting into this kind of language. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you, Job says to them. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him. The just and blameless who is ridiculed. Interesting. Look at chapter 21. We'll go past where we're at. Look at verse 1 to 6 here. Job answered and said, listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your consolation. That means comfort. Bear with me that I may speak. So it's almost like, give me a chance to say something here. Bear with me that I may speak. And after I've spoken, keep on mocking. But you're going to hear what I have to say. As for me, is my complaint against men? And the answer is no. If it were, why should I not be impatient? If my complaint was against men, why wouldn't I be impatient? It'd be like, look at me. Don't you have any compassion at all? Look at me, verse 5. Be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. It's like, look at me and go, oh, what are we doing? Look how he is. Of course, he must be feeling horrible. And maybe we ought to be a little bit patient. Even when I remembered, I am terrified and tremble. Trembling takes hold of my flesh. When I consider how I look, it causes me to tremble. Job's complaint was not with them, but if his complaint were with them, look at him. How would he not be right to be impatient with them? Do they no longer have any compassion or sympathy for him? Their response has not helped at all and is unjustified, as we know. And we know that. They don't know this. But Job is wondering what's going on. And he wants God to come down and vindicate him. And so look at back in chapter 19. Look at verse 7 to 12. If I cry out concerning wrong, I'm not heard. If I cry out, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory and has taken the crown of my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope has he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He sees himself as God's enemy. And nothing is left in verse 11. His honor is gone in verse 9. The life he once had is gone. His hope is gone in verse 10. We talked the other day about hopelessness. If you're not a Christian and the hopelessness that you have, he feels hopeless and he feels trapped with nowhere to go in verse 12. And not only that, but as we continue reading in verse 13 and 14, he has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. You know, when someone suffers tragedy, sometimes you find out who your real friends are, don't you? They're gone. And here's how he says. He says, my brothers, his family is far from him. Those that he has acquaintance with, they're no longer there. They're strange. They won't have anything to do with him. It takes a strong person to want to be around somebody that's like that, that's suffering in the way that Job is suffering. My relatives have failed me. Isn't that sad? His own family. They won't have anything to do with him. How alone Job has felt. Remember, his wife called upon him to curse God and die. Just curse God and die. Why are you hanging on to your integrity? And here's a woman that had lost her 10 children. The story is not about Mrs. Job. The story is about Job this upright man. The life he had once is gone. His friends say he's a wicked man. His family won't have anything to do with him. His close friends, he says, they've forgotten me. More is added over in verse 19. All my close friends abhor me. Those whom I love have turned against me. I would think that these three men who took the time when they heard about Job to travel, you'd say those are some good close friends. This isn't the time of mankind when they just jumped in a car and off they went. If you put it on a map and see where they came from, it's like they came from different places, and you'd have to have the news traveling for them to even learn. And then they come, and it's like they get together and they come up with this plan. They're going to go see Job, and as they're coming afar off, and they don't even recognize him. I would say these are some men that came to pay respect to Job and to comfort him and mourn with him as they had hoped. And yet his close friends have forgotten him. And notice what he says in verse 15 and 16. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. And if you look at the book, you know how well Job treated the people in his life. He was highly respected. You remember the Bible described him as the greatest man in the East. And it's not talking about just this idea of, oh, he's so wealthy. That's what made him. No, you got to look past that. You got to understand the key is found in how God himself described Job. He didn't say, here's a wealthy man who's got all of this livestock and his servants. That's not how God described him to Satan. He described Job as his servant who was a godly man, shunning evil. And yet, how alone he has felt. His strangers, it says, I call my servants and he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. It's like you picture all these people that had been such a part of his life that he would say, would you go do this or you would go do that. And now he sits in misery and he's thinking, I want a glass of water. And you could just hear him maybe struggling to say, can I get some water? And none of the people that once served him. And I said earlier that all of his servants were gone, but that's not true because the ones that brought the message were still alive. But that's the way he describes that they've all forsaken him, and they won't answer his call. This one, my breath is offensive to my wife, and I'm repulsive to the children of my own body. For me to even speak, it just turns my wife's stomach. She doesn't want to have anything to do with him either, I suspect. In verse 18, even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. Here's a man that I think that the children loved Job. We certainly see in the book how he was so highly respected that he talks about when he went to the gate, everybody wanted to hear what Job had to say. Because he was a man that was godly. And everybody wanted to hear, what does Job have to say about this matter? And he was highly respected. And yet now the young children despise him. And if you look at chapter 29, verses 5 to 25, and we won't take the time to do that, but that's... let me get the right reference here for you. Chapter 29, verses 5 to 25. It gives you a picture of what I was talking about how highly respected Job was. And so that would be chapter 29 to understand that. And that's Job speaking about how it was before all of this had occurred to him. In verse 20, back in verse 19, my bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. That's where you get that saying, if you would. And really the picture is that he's got a piece of skin that's literally just hanging on to the bone. It's about to fall off. I can't imagine how he must have looked. Barely alive. And then in verse 21 and 22, have pity on me, have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? And that's language there that helps you understand that when God does speak, this is what has stirred God to speak. It's when Job is not only just calling God out to vindicate him, but he sees God behind all of this, causing all this affliction, and we know that's not the case. Now, God has allowed it, but God is allowing Satan to do these things because God believes that this is, have you considered my servant Job? That Job is going to fare well. Now, we'll see in the book that, of course, Job ends up repenting for calling out God, for overstepping bounds of passages like this. I think these are indications of why God would have to address this because of how Job is getting stirred and blaming God for the things that have happened. And so he asks his friends to have pity on him. And sometimes that's what, you know, we have that saying, you need to walk in my shoes, right? Sometimes we have to slow down and we have to consider, you know, what's going on in a person's life. And we've had to do that with our children as well as ourselves. Sometimes they say, you know, the teacher was, and you're like, do you ever think that she had a bad day? And then sure enough, 2 days later, you find out that that teacher's mom is not doing so good. And she's been in the hospital, and that teacher, that's been on her mind. So maybe she's been a little bit grumpy. And the kids are seeing that, and they're thinking, you know, but sometimes we need to have a little bit more patience. So here's where the book turns, and this is kind of the thrust of the lesson, kind of the climax of where you see how wonderful Job is in his thoughts. And I've gotten behind on my slides, and I apologize that for that. I was doing a lot of clicking. I don't know what happened. I must have had a lot of duplicate slides or something there. In verse 23 and 24, listen to the irony here. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Did he get what he asked for? It's in the Word of God. We're here. Job, you got this. You got what you asked for. And here's what he says. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I know that my Redeemer lives. This word Redeemer is used in the Scriptures to talk about that near kinsman that was supposed to come to the aid and help. In this case, there's a lot of allusion, I think, to future things, although I'm not sure that that is the thrust of this, but how blessed we are to have this story of inspiration written down. And Job's the story here for us to study. In the climax of thoughts, when it comes what Job knew to be a fact, a truth that he could stand on. And so I thought about how this chapter shows the highs and the lows. And we've spent a great deal of time talking about the lows in Job's life and how low he has gone and how low things can be. But there's a truth here. That Job still knows that he has God, and God will deliver him. God is just, and the record of what is going on will be revealed. Look at how Job's thinking. And guess what? The record has been revealed. Job knew that his life would be vindicated, and the book that he's asking that it would be written down would do just that. Job's not a perfect man. And as he speaks his words without knowledge, as he says later in the book, because he doesn't know what's truly going on, Job knows that God's time, in his time, this matter is going to be settled. I take comfort. Sometimes I don't have the wisdom to know how to deal with situations, and I just leave it in the hands of God and realize that one day the record will be set straight. God, there's so many times I think, I'm so thankful that God's the one that's going to make this determination and not me. A good passage that conveys the proper idea, if you stay with your finger there in Job, look at Psalm 26. Psalm 26, and look at me with verse 1. I think this is what he says when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. I think that's the idea. I know that my Redeemer lives. I have trusted in God. And to his friends, he's telling them, I might be at a low, but one thing I know, that if this gets written down, the matter will be settled. And then he says in verse 26 and verse 27 about he knows that he shall see God. I actually wrote some thoughts down last week in the bulletin with regards to being able to see God. Job longs to be able to see his Redeemer, the one who will plead his cause. As we conclude, look at Job chapter 42 and in verse 5. Job 42 and verse 5. I have heard you by the hearing of my ear, as God has spoken for so long. But now my eyes see you. Did he literally see God? No. No man has seen God. But here's what he said. Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. The man saw himself for who he was and how he had overstepped his bounds. But one thing's for sure, as the book goes on, just like Job had told his friends, God was upset with these miserable comforters. The record is set straight. His friends are rebuked and instructed by God. For you and I, there is going to be a final day, a day of judgment, where all will be made right. Will we be ready for that day? One last passage in Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want Jesus to be your defender, your advocate. You need to come tonight to confess your belief in Christ. Turn from your sins and be baptized and wash your sins away. You want your advocate to confess to the Father, I know him, I know her. This is one of mine. We don't want him to say to the Father, I don't know who this is. But if you deny him, you have an opportunity tonight to confess him, not deny him. Are you ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a child of God. Something's amiss in your life. Steve has selected this invitation song. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.